us, we should be thinking of grace as a river, from God the source. Grace is an ever-flowing stream. All right? Grace as an ever-flowing stream. Grace, charis, linked with caro, linked with the word joy, linked with the idea of freedom, that which is without price, linked with the idea of favour, sheer favour, undeserved, flowing out of the bounty of the... Yes, it's a feeling. Yes, it's an emotion. Yes, it's a will. Yes, it's... God's heart is gracious. All right. You understand? It's how he is. He favors his creation. He's gracious to all. And for us to understand that he's the God of all grace, and that grace, you know, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's what Paul said, wasn't it?
Yep.
I am. It's 1 Corinthians 15. Perhaps we should look at it just so that we get this clear. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 9, I am the least of the apostles who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. All right? Now, he's conscious of the fountainhead of grace, God working in him constantly and consistently. He's in the river of grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I labored more than the other apostles, yet not me, but the grace of God that was with me and is with me. He's in the consciousness of present grace. All right? Now, nothing in the church can properly work without grace. In other words, the action of a church coming to being is the action of grace. The action of a church being governed must be the action of the same grace. The action of the church walking on with God must be the result of the continuing action of grace. The emergence in the midst of a leadership, an eldership, itself is an action of grace in the church. Now, you can run a business another way. You can run governments in the world by another way. There people claw, but we really do have to understand how different the church is. No room in the church for committees. No room in the church at all for man-made constructions where people earn the right to sit on a committee or are voted onto a committee. That's the world's way, because they're strangers to grace. So they have to sink back into that which is earned and worked for. But in the church, as we saw last night, it shall not be so among you. And therefore, everything in the church is the result of grace being given, 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 given. God's plans on the earth and among the nations cannot work cannot be done except by grace. People, see, it's one of the hardest things, for instance, for missionaries to learn. It's an amazing thing how dedicated so frequently missionaries are. Church workers are often among the most dedicated of people on the face of the earth. And they sweat and they toil, but to learn that it's by grace that they live, it's by grace that they serve, it's by grace and grace alone that it all works in the church. So here we are at the roots of everything. Sheer gift, sheer godly favor, not just given, but being given at this moment. You see. Now, I mentioned that grace is God's favor, it's his heart, but it's his heart made concrete in definite actions. All right, his grace, his favor, his love, his goodness, in the fervence of his purposes, made concrete in definite actions and definite ways. All right? In other words, grace is not just that he feels favorable towards us, but it is that his favorable, compassionate love toward us is made concrete in distinct and definite ways. Made concrete in the fact that how did grace and truth come? And the law was given through Moses. But grace and truth, John's Gospel chapter 1, came through Jesus Christ, didn't it? You know, suffer me to take you to that chapter again, with John 1, John's Gospel chapter 1, and just here. The Word, verse 14, and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of an only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. It's wonderful, really, isn't it? I came to see something about this grace and truth a good number of years ago, this order of those two words, that it doesn't say truth and grace. It says grace and truth. In all truth, one of the meanings, or one of the aspects of the meaning of the word truth in the New Testament, aletheia is the word in the Greek, it is to do with that which is the genuine reality. All right? The genuine reality. Jesus said, I am the truth. You know, he's the genuine man. He's the authentic man. He's the real man. So he's the truth about what real man, what man is, what manhood is, all right, what man's destiny is, what man's life is, you see. That's Jesus. But you all notice that grace precedes truth. It was an act of God's great unmerited goodness, his favor for mankind, that he gave his Son into the world. Is that right? And grace unto truth came in Jesus Christ. Right? Grace. Not truth and grace. You can usually tell those who tend more toward the legalistic view are likely to get that wrong, and they'll pray and ask the Lord to bring truth and grace. All right? But those who know more of the ways of God will know that if you've been brought into any truth, any reality of human life, that is, one of the realities about human life is, of course, that human life
was never meant to contain sin, to be free from sin. That's one of the realities about real human life. Okay? Well, you will know that only grace can bring that in, can bring you into a life that is free from sin. All right? And what we read here is that there's grace upon grace. All right? So everything is freely pouring now, at this moment, through Jesus, by the Spirit. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, he's the Spirit of grace. He's the one, the agent, we could say, who brings the grace of God from the heart of God through his Son, bringing the grace of God to us. The Spirit is the Spirit of grace. Now, I'm not wanting to be remotely complex, but I'm wanting you to see the roots of things here in this gracious action of God, where, you see, there can be no outpourings of the Spirit unless the Spirit is graciously working. All right? He comes with his grace. Now, when the Spirit was first outpoured, well, we're reading about Jesus. Let's begin there. Grace and truth came through Jesus, and grace upon grace. And you know how grace so acted upon men and women as Jesus walked around the earth. In that little part where he walked, as he was full of grace and truth, that grace worked in him, didn't it? And then it worked through him, didn't it? That grace worked in him to make him to be God's gift. All right? In other words, grace became concrete in Christ, and grace made Jesus into a gift. Right? Grace made concrete are gifts. Am I not losing anyone here, am I? In other words, it's not just a favorable feeling, but it flows from God and gives gifts, grace gifts. All right? Now, I'll ask you a question. What does the word charismata mean? No, it means grace gifts. It means free gift, charismata. Grace gift. Everything in the church works by gift. Everything in the church works by grace gift. Everything in the church works by charismata. Now, if you think of Jesus, you know, he's the gift. The Holy Spirit is the gift. It's very interesting. Neither the Holy Spirit's gift, nor the gift of Christ is actually called charismata. Christ is never called a charismata. The Holy Spirit is never called a charismata. Another Greek word is used for that, for Christ, the gift of Christ, and the gift of the Spirit. And the word is dureia. It's another Greek word. It's almost as though the persons themselves are used, are given, and another word is employed. But when it comes to, well, the gifts that we get in the gift, all right, or let me put it this way, the charismata that we get in the Doraya. Jesus is the Doraya. The Holy Spirit is the Doraya. But as they are made concrete in us, they are made concrete in us in the charismata. Now, that's all right. Some of you have got some frowns on your faces because you are just thinking in terms of charismata in a very limited, unbiblical sense. Nearly all charismatics are very limited in their understanding of the charismata. They're very restricted. And I've discovered this, that more and more charismatic churches become less and less charismatic. That's true. To be charismatic means to be joyfully in receiving and living in the good of the constant flow of grace as it is made concrete in the power of the Spirit among them, in their lives, in the freedom of receiving the concrete actions of the Holy Spirit's power in forms that are real, where God acts. Those are charismata. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to sort of shock one or two of you, just so that you've got this clear. Here's the book of Romans. And have a look in the fifth chapter. All right? The fifth chapter. He's talking about sin and the law and so on. And in verse 15, he says, but the charismata is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the charismata is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Sounds very difficult, doesn't it? But he's actually saying, essentially, that the life that you're given is a charismata. The new life that you're given is a charismata. But if you go into chapter 6, a very famous verse, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the charismata of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that remarkable? The actual word, charismata, the eternal life itself is a charismata, a gift of grace. Hallelujah. And I could go on like this. So these gifts are the outworking in practical, definite ways of the actions of a gracious God in the power of the Holy Spirit to do good among men. Right? And a church can't exist without them. It can't even come into being, let alone continue. It all comes in a stream from heaven, from the God of all grace, who doesn't just feel good about us, but his favorable affections toward us are constantly made practical by a never-ending flow of gifts. If I was to turn you into 1 Corinthians 7, I would show you that marriage is a charismata. I could also show you that to be single, if it be in the will of God, is a charismata. Some have this charismata, so says Paul says, and some have this charismata. In other words, charismata are this, you say, well, of course, really, if you think about it, I look and I realize more and more that my wife is a charismata to me. Yeah, she's a gift of grace. Amen. Probably she thinks the same about me. But she's not saying. But this, isn't it good of God to give us marriage? Isn't it good of God to give us singleness? You see, there are those who have received the charismata of singleness, and what a gift in the churches are the single. What a gift in the churches are the godly married. Amen? Charismata, you see, it's much, much larger. It's a vast thing. It's God's grace acting in concrete ways in the power of the Spirit unto good works. Hallelujah. Now, as I ponder this and think this through, we go into 1 Corinthians 12, and you know this is the famous section, but I just wanted to put your eye down. Verse 4. There are varieties of charismata. There are varieties. Hallelujah. If I just think in terms of that variety that we mentioned, to some is given singleness, to some is given marriage. There's a variety within that. You know, one of the real problems in the churches today in the West is that we know little of variety because we're always striving for uniformity. That's in the world that we live in. So that even when people strive to be different, they become uniform with one another. You know what I mean? All of those that are striving in a certain direction, they all, you know what I'm saying. They form a subset, a subculture. They're striving to be different from, you know, you've got the young people who are moving around with the great baggy, you know, jeans and trousers on, you know, and everything's real baggy. You know what I mean? And they walk around and they've got little chains hanging off them and they all walk around and they're all carbon copies of one another in that set. They've achieved in their attempt at variety, simple uniformity. And so on. And it's something like that happens in the church too, unfortunately, in the churches. It's like I heard an amazing thing about Subang Jaya, that there's 180 churches in Subang. Now, on the one hand, I rejoice. On the other hand, I feel sad. Why do you feel sad? Well, I feel sad because many of them are simple carbon copies of the next one. There isn't much that's unique. And you must understand that the charismata, there are varieties. There's diversity. It is one of the great signs of the Spirit of the Lord moving in concrete ways among you is that He will not make you carbon copies of one another. That through which you go in your church as individuals will not be a carbon copy of everybody else. You are not to try and stamp everybody into what your mould is. You know, that's what they say about evangelists. They'll try and make everybody evangelists. And teachers will try and make everybody a teacher. And the apostles will try and stir everybody up to be apostles. And so it goes on. But to understand the diversity, don't try and make every couple identical. Don't try and make every pastor identical. Just because this one is a real go-getting militant, you know, the militaristic type, he'll sort of whip the whole church into line double quick, and if you don't like it, out the door you go. And then the other man is much more pastoral and caring with a gentle spirit. You see, don't try and, you know, this is all part of the diversity. Amen. So, you've got, it's so vast. But the wonderful thing is here, there are varieties. I'm not here to talk about this particularly, but there are varieties of charismata, but the same spirit. There are varieties of ministries or deacons. It's the word deacon. There are differences of deacon. Now, you've got to notice these things go together. The charismata, the deaconing, all right, and there are varieties of effects. The Greek word is energies. Energy, all right, charismata, service, errand boy. There are different ways of being an errand boy. There are different ways by the Spirit. And you can't be an errand boy without becoming a charismata. All right? And you can't be a charismata or a charismatic errand boy without knowing the energy of God. Have you got the three words? Put your eye down carefully. Varieties of gifts, charismata related to the Spirit. Varieties of diaconus, ministries, errand boy business, but the same Kyrios, Lord, that's Jesus. All right? And there are varieties of effects, energies, and it's the same God. That's the Father who works all in all. So you've got a Trinitarian passage there. The Lord is Jesus, God is the Father, and the Spirit is the Spirit. The Spirit is related to the variety of the charismata. The Lord is the one who directs us in our errand boyship. Right? And the Father is the one who gives the energy. You've got to have the energy of God the Father given to you so that you can become a charismata, you know, or a charismatic person, someone who's living in the grace of God. If you are living in the grace of God, you become a gift. You become a manifestation of grace. You become grace concretized. You become grace in the energy of God serving in the world. In the church. Yes? Is it clear? You can't be a participator in grace. You cannot be receiving grace unless it becomes concrete energy in you, making you into someone who is a gift and a gifted one among people in the church. Where you go. And this is actually the purposes of grace, of course. Part of the purposes. Simple, isn't it? And you know how he goes on and he mentions nine charismata. And then if you go into Romans chapter 12, we can you know, there's a list, all right? 1 Corinthians 12, everybody knows it. You're all well taught. Okay. You know about it, and everybody comes along. You've got the experts. I heard a shocking one. This is terrible. This is terrible. A young woman chased after me after the second service on Sunday morning, and we were just walking into the restaurant, and we were being taken out to eat, you see, just 50 metres from the church building. And this young woman collared me, and I was the last one in, so she got hold of me, and I was out there for 5 or 10 minutes with her. And she said, "I'm a new believer." And she began to ask me some questions. She said, "Some friends of mine said, I don't normally come to this church, but some friends of mine said I must go to this church to hear the speaker, because they'd heard anyway." She said to me, "Is this right?" And she began to ask me a series of questions about tongues. And one of the questions was, she said, I just don't feel right about this, but I've got to speak in tongues because I've been told by various ministers that tongues is a language that the devil doesn't understand. So when you talk in tongues, he doesn't know what you're saying. But if you speak in your language, and I said to her, so I tried to help her with that question, well, the devil hasn't even got access to your mind. If you give him room, he can get access to your life, but he can't just willy-nilly barge into your mind, into your heart. And she asked me some other things, but she said, I went to some meetings, there was an Australian minister ministering, and he was trying to get us all to speak in tongues. And she said, everyone was gathered round me, and she said, I tried to do it, she said, hallelujah, and as I said hallelujah, he kept doing this with my mouth. So I thought, hallelujah, you see, this would help me. Now, we laugh, and part of me laughed, but part of me grieved for her. Because deep in her heart, she said, how do I know what's right? Deep inside, she said, I don't feel that's right. You see, it's someone, perhaps sincerely, trying to insist on one gift. But I talked with her. And others came, actually, and talked to me about similar things. But, you know, get locked into one list of charismata, you know? Just get locked into that one, okay? People get locked in, and we've got to get the... You see, there's so many. Now, look at another list in Romans 12 when we begin to home in on our particular subject. 12th chapter of Romans. Verse 3, through the grace given to me, I say to every man. Now, did you just read what I read? Through the grace given to me, I say to every man. You know, not everybody can say what Paul said. Not everybody can do what I do. Don't idolize Paul. Don't let anyone get into some functional structure where everybody's trying to emulate this one, that one, and the other one. Understand, grace, there are diversities in the ways that grace acts and works in you and the energy of God, right? Amen. I say, through the grace given to me. That's what Paul says. To every man among you. Grace was given to him to say this. He wasn't screwing himself up to be an authority figure. I'm the apostle, just on the scene. Now everyone come into... By the way, does everybody understand that an apostle is a man who was the original one sent to initiate that congregation. That man, and that man only, is an apostle to that congregation. He's not an apostle to other congregations. If existing congregations were already operating before he came on the scene, he is not their apostle. Have you got that? The man is only an apostle in the fact that he was used to initiate a work in a place. Now, if he comes on the scene to other churches and they invite him to help them and encourage them and so on, that is all well and good, but he is not their apostle. The apostle of the churches, and this is the thing, this is where men get in Jesus' way, I'm sorry to say, men get in Jesus' way on these things. You know, there's a lot of people gathering in South Australia at the moment. There's a 275-mile long area, which is, I think, 32 miles wide, where they're all gathering, because there's going to be a total eclipse, I think, tonight. Total eclipse of the sun. All right? And so the moon, you know, the earth is going to go right across, is that it, isn't it? And anyway, it's going to be dark. So they're total eclipse. And so people gathering to see that. Now, I realize that men can eclipse Jesus. Partially. And this is one of the things that ministries, even well-intended ones, they can eclipse the living presence of Jesus. Mark this carefully. The apostle is not the head of any church. The elders are not the head of the church. The pastor is not the head of the church. Or the bishop, if you're in, and the archbishop is not the head. All right, whatever, all right. Jesus never relinquishes his headship. It is the responsibility of the church to know its head. And you must not let men, either local men or extra local men, eclipse Jesus in any lesser or greater degree. All true ministries will lead you to know your head. They will glorify your head. They will help you to see your head. They will help you to live by the grace of your head. Does that make sense to you? And this is why there is no possibility of a church entering into mature states if they're still looking to men. You know, men have their place, but they're never to eclipse. You know, you have partial eclipses, don't you? As well as full eclipses. Hallelujah, when we see. So every man must speak through the grace that is given to him. And Paul writes through the grace given to him, to every man that's among them. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, now this has really got to sink into us. Look at your body sometimes. You see, we're so smitten with, you know, Malaysian churches, one of the things that you're smitten with, not you particularly, but I'm speaking generally, is this, the pressure of conformity. You know, 10 years ago, it was Toronto. The pressure of conformity was incredible. I felt it. I know that I was judged by people in those days. You know, simply because when people came out the front, well, you know, they didn't fall over or something. Or only half of them did. You know what I'm getting at? The pressure of conformity. And it's wrong to live under that sort. You've got to know what your head is leading you into. The body has many members. Look at your body. I mean, just look at it. How the variety of members in your physical frame. They're different uses. Think of the unique use of your liver. The unique use that your brain occasionally is put to. You know what we're talking about. And God has fitted it together. And Paul is thinking in those terms, and he says, so we, verse 5, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have charismata that differ, all right, since we have charismata that differ, according to the grace given unto us. Now don't just think of that as, well, grace was given to me and I got this gift and that was that and now I've got it. We need to know constant flows of grace in order that through grace we may continue by grace's command, by the energy of God the Father, to exercise our deaconing under the mastery of the Lord, the head deacon. Does that make sense? And he goes on here and he begins to just list. Paul's so interesting. He's just not uniform. To the Corinthians, because he's having to correct them and set tongues, they were supernaturalists. All right? The Corinthians were supernaturalists. Okay? And so he particularly has to contextualize the gift that they were really over the moon about in the context of the other more supernatural things. Yes? So he mentions those more supernatural things. The things more dramatic. Because the Corinthians were a bunch of dramatists in their supernaturalism. All supernaturalists are dramatists. They will over-dramatize everything. You know, they will tell, they'll dredge around for the greatest story they can, you know, to magnify the fact that it's supernatural what happened. You see, it was really God, because you know what I'm getting at? And then you've got your other type of people who are entirely the opposite. Cerebral in the extreme, unfeeling, unemotional. You know, the last thing they do, you know, is get excited about anything. You know, and but anyway, here we are. Since we have charismata that differ, according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, now look at this list. Now he's right on in this list the skeleton. You can't have a church really operating without these charismata. These are the basic concretizations of grace given, and they must work by grace today. You must grow in your church here in these things. By the grace that is ever flowing from his heart. Prophecy. Verse 7. Being a deacon. Deaconing. We're back to last night's word. All right? Let him, You're telling me, Paul, that being a deacon, deaconing, now he's not using the term in the official office, because there is no official office of deacon that must be filled in the scripture. Amen. You know, in your deaconing, get on with your deaconing. He who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who, and this is, we're getting homing in on our subject now, he who, here's a charismata, he who leads. Is that what yours says? He who leads. Tremendous, isn't it? Some people say, gives aid. One of the interesting things about the Greek word for leading or ruling in Scripture, in the New Testament, it actually has to do the one who is going ahead. So it hasn't got so much the idea of persons sitting in rulership and presidial authority, papal-like, over things. It has the idea of he who is leading ahead. All right? And people have a charismata for that. Now, how can I put this to you? When God assembles an assembly of people by his grace, it's impossible for him to give you grace except it comes in concrete forms so that he gives these things. They're here. They're here. The basic skeleton is here, upon which everything else hangs. There are those who, in their service, they are much given to service, those that have abilities to go ahead. The lead. There are those who exhort. So these things, where a church is living in the grace of God, a church we'll see these things emerging. Yes? Services of different sorts. Not necessarily paid. Sometimes paid. Shepherding. Sometimes paid, not paid. Leadership. Those ones going ahead. They'll be emerging. All right, so we're beginning to see some of the branches of living by grace. And you see, every man, as he grows up, and every woman, as they grow up in the Lord, they become aware of the constraints of grace at work within them, taking them in a certain direction, and emerging in them in a certain way. Yes? Begins to emerge. And they become aware, and perhaps they become aware a little bit later, after some other people in the congregation or in the assembly, it's a better word, are aware. So they become aware that this one has he's a bit prophetic. Can make him a prophet. All right? We're also fond of titles, you see. We're aware that this one is an incredible servant in the church. A real deacon. And you understand me? And these ones are... There's a leadership emerging by grace. This is nothing to do with natural gift. That doesn't mean... This is grace working. Even if a person is naturally gifted, natural gifting is not permitted to rule and reign and function in the church. Such natural things must go through the cross, and the person and the rest of the congregation must be aware that it is by grace. You know, we sing these songs, only by grace can we enter, only by grace can we stand. Oh, we could add to it, only by grace can we deacon the errand boys, Only by grace can we minister. Only by grace can we prophesy. Only by grace can we run the Sunday school. Only by grace becoming concrete in our lives. Sometimes necessities are laid upon you. There's no one else to do the Sunday school. You're the only one. You know you can expect in such necessities grace to come. I haven't got time to sort of preach on that, but Paul was in great straits in 2 Corinthians. He tells us about it. Then he talks about the charismata that came to him, the grace that came to him, in those necessities, in order to enable him to bear a good testimony even when he was in such extremities. When the necessities are laid upon you, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. There's no one else around to do it. You do the work of an evangelist, Timothy. The grace will come. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. So isn't it wonderful to begin to see, therefore, that grace coming day by day into the lives of everyone and working in the church will cause this emergence of all the church needs to function. So, you begin to look on one another as charismata, as gifts, of concretizations of God's grace. It's a gift. She's a gift. They're not all identical. This is why you mustn't sort of fall foul of the idea that every pastor must be the same as this one and that one. You know, this uniformity thing, I'm back to that. You mustn't think that it's vital that, you know, and we can go on. Every family runs in the same way, like clockwork, you know. Hallelujah. Now, let's take a step into the book of Acts to get several very practical things here. I'm wanting to go here because grace was poured out in the Holy Ghost on the wonderful day of Pentecost, and immediately it had concrete manifestations in 120 people. Yes? Is that right? I'm not now only speaking about the tongues, I'm talking about the concrete manifestation of Peter speaking the word. I'm now in the end of chapter 2, where they were in one mind. End of chapter 2. Breaking bread from house to house. Taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So there was this tremendous action of God's grace flowing amongst them and forming them into an assembly in which there were gifts and care and liberty and all the rest of it. Now I move into chapter 4. And I discover that grace moved to a great liberality in verse 32. And they began to give things freely. And then I move into the 5th chapter and I come across this event of Ananias and Sapphira. And 11, verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church, which is absolutely understandable. And grace came, in the context of that, in much healing, and people added to the church. And then there's the rising up of opposition in verse 17 onwards, and the apostles, the lot, were imprisoned. And then loosed the same night, it seems. And this cause is a furore, really. And verse 40, chapter 5, they took Gamaliel's advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them. So you've got flogged apostles. Okay? we talk about the marks of them. Well, they had some marks after their flogging. They went on their way, verse 41, from the presence of the council rejoicing. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Now, at this time. All right? At the time of the apostles' suffering, at the time of fear being upon the church, all right, there's a hint of trouble. Complaints. Verse 2. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples. Who did the 12 summon? The congregation of the disciples. Everyone. It's not desirable for us to neglect that particular charismata that the Lord has laid upon us, the Word of God, in order to serve tables. They knew what charismata they were. Has everyone got that clear? And they knew that for them to engage in looking after the tables would have interfered with their priorities. Would have interfered with that particular charis that was upon them. That particular grace that they were experiencing and that was leading them to the Word of God. Verse 3, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to be errand boys of the Word. Now there's no mention in this passage at all that these 7 men were deacons. The only people who are called deacons are the apostles. We are deacons of the Word and we will not leave that particular charismata. It is inappropriate for us to do that at this time. We are serving the Word. Do you know what they reckon? You know, George Barna and his censuses in North America, he reckons that it is a rare thing now to find a pastor who serves the Word, who gives himself to prayer and the Word. You know, the Word has to be served, you know. There needs to be those in a church who are, by the grace of God, giving themselves to the quiet place with the Lord. A church will suffer dreadfully if it hasn't got some men and women who are like that. And if it hasn't got men who are serving the Word. I'm not now suggesting for one moment that means that you're preaching every Sunday. I'm talking about that you're coming to the gathering of the Lord and you're someone with the Word of God in your heart and in your mouth. I could say some very perhaps unkind things about this, but I listen to some worship leaders and it is nothing short of pathetic to listen to their barren exhortation. The same old words that they heard on a CD and so on. The old stereotype, I hear it in Ireland, I hear it in England, I hear it in America, I hear it in Malaysia. The same old stereotype, the same old phrases that tell me that that song leader has not been before God and is not serving the Word. Because when you serve the Word within the context of your abilities, you get a richer treasury I'm not being unkind. I don't mean to in any way hurt anyone. Not at all. But we have to understand that there are differences of charismata. There are differences in the church. There are those that must give themselves. And they should be relieved of admin wherever possible. They should be relieved of much and of that sort, so that they can give themselves. And there are those, I'm not talking, and I so that know that there are men who can hold down a job and still do this. And women who can hold down a job and still do this. Hallelujah. And these men wouldn't leave it. They knew where their charismata lay, where the grace was. And they also knew that if there was a need in the congregation of a dramatic sort that needed remedy, then the river of grace flowing from God would surely have equipped seven men. Grace is well equipped. Grace is never taken by surprise. The God of all grace will have worked to already there were emergent men who were fit to take on this role. And all the church had to do was recognize where the charis, the grace, had already been working to make these men to be, to have three main qualities. Good report, full of the Holy Spirit, and of wisdom. Note the primacy. Note those three things. Not great, powerful figures, but men who you associated with the Spirit. They were full of the Spirit. Men who had a good report in the church. Men, and mark this one, who had wisdom. Let's get rid of our committees. And they're worldly. Let's look. That's me to say you don't have a group that take a certain thing into responsibility within a church, but you look for these criteria. Good report. That means you're absolutely sure they're part of this church and not just Sunday morningers who turn up twice a month and then want to vote. Alright? They got good report. You see? They're not people who are argumentative and contentious and trying to steer the church in another direction because it's their preference. But they've got a good report in that they have submitted and know themselves to be part of this assembly by God. By God's decree. Good report. Good report in their lives. And also they have this testimony that they are not strangers to the Spirit. They're full of the Spirit. You can interpret that many ways. They're spiritual people. People who in their good report, you know that this person is not a stranger to the Holy Spirit and his leadings. These are the ones who you put, if you're going to call it a committee, you put in the committee. And along with that, they're renowned to have some wisdom. So if you need people to handle the money, this is what you look for. You don't form a finance committee and vote them on so that people sort of vote for their pals. You're sensible people who look for graces. You don't put him in because he's just come into the church 3 months ago and he's an accountant. Amen. You look for where the grace gifts are coming and already causing that person to emerge. And the church looked out, seven men. They recognized them. These men were recognizable. Grace had already worked and was working to raise them up. And the wonderful thing about it, of course, when they were recognized and prayed for, set before the apostles and so on, there was a release of further grace. So that one of them became extremely prominent. Stephen, did he not? So that grace worked in him even more. I sometimes wonder, well, he must have hadn't got much time to look after the tables when some of the other actions of God's grace became manifest in him. And it was such a time of gladness because grace equipped. You've got to look for where the grace is. Now the same thing, now does everybody see that all this took place against the background of fear in the assembly? Of suffering apostles who knew where their priorities lay for the sake of all. Yes? That all this, this wasn't, you know, hallelujah, church is not democracy. Church lives by grace. Amen. You know, it's the same thing. The same principle pertains that I'm showing you here in terms of, you know, this need for wisdom. Now, I'm going to ask you, in the list of gifts that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 12, among these supernaturalists who were, you know, great enthusiasts, which one does he put at the top? Which is the first one in the list of nine? Wisdom, that's right. The primacy of wisdom. Wisdom. Now, I'm thinking in terms of these principles in a church as other elders are raised up. Grace working. Now, I was thinking about this today. You know, and again, obviously, as I was to speak on the subject, and I was thinking about, you know, it could be possible, if it wasn't necessary, an assembly of 100 people, it would be quite possible for you to have 20 elders. Quite possible. You wouldn't need them, in one sense. You know, in other words, they'd just be there. You see, and you could have people in the midst who are so graced. They're wise. They're caring. They carry the church in their hearts. You could have 20 of them. Of course, they wouldn't all. You see, I was thinking in terms of some of the references where Paul talks about elders. He talks about, you know, the elders that do well, especially those that teach. You know, in other words, you can have non-teaching elders, full of wisdom, full of the Spirit, good report, have a care for the church, pillars. Amen. Now, does everybody see that as the river of grace flows in your hearts as men and women, bringing the diversity, changing you, moving in you, making you a manifestation of grace in a particular form, then in the midst of you, as need requires, appearing will be like the, you know, the green shoot. You know, it's lovely, isn't it, when things grow. At first you look at a thing, what is it? Is it a weed or is it this or that and the other? And just wait long enough and you'll know what it is. Okay. And that's what it's like with elders. begin to appear. You begin to see this man has got those qualities. There's a growing wisdom. There's a grace about him. He's not a stranger to the Spirit. You know that the Spirit of the Lord is patient. You know, these things begin to appear. He's a man who has some understanding of the mystery of the gospel. He begins to emerge. And if need so requires, and it's appropriate, those who are already in leadership and already have some wisdom, they maybe talk to this person. Are they ready to, perhaps? And then it's presented to the church. We feel that there may be brothers among us, such and such, who is coming to that place where he could be added to the eldership. What does the church think? Now, mark my word about church. What does the church think? What does the people assembled regularly, week by week by week by week, where possible midweek too? Not where people who just front up on a couple of Sunday mornings. I'm not interested in what they think. I'm interested in what is the mind of unbelief as it looks head in the midst. Amen? Are you seeing? Grace. I love it. I love the way that the Lord, if we know him working, he clothes himself, if I can put it that way, with people. I was at a conference with Hazel the weekend before we came away on this trip, and I was given the subject of the Holy Spirit. And on the Saturday night I spoke to them. I had to introduce the subject on the Saturday morning, and I asked them the question to think about it all day. I said, which is the true statement? The church possesses the Spirit, or the Spirit possesses the church? And he says, but the church possesses the Spirit, or the Spirit possesses the church. What is, if you're putting one against the other, which is the right statement? Yes, that's right. Because it puts the accent where it should be. The Spirit possesses the church. He clothes himself with the church. The church is you. He is the one who brings the grace. He's the one who does the power. He's the one who so works, amen, so that he possesses you as an assembly, and raises up that which is required. Is what I've said helpful? Now you've got to see the stream of grace that's coming. I, by the grace of God, speak to you, says Paul. You know, by the grace that was given to me unto apostleship, the revelation. Paul knew that it was grace, grace, grace. And grace flowing, grace continuing to flow. For you to go on as a church, you know, living springs, and I'm sure God wants you to. All you need to do is know more of his grace. And trust his grace and receive his grace. Amen. That means, of course, you'll be gracious. Yeah? you've got to let wisdom take a primal, a place of primacy. And that's why I say to you, if you're going to organize a committee on some matter or other, like a finance committee, then you must choose out from among you both men and women to be on it who are of good report. Evidently not strangers to the Spirit and His ways. You're full of wisdom. Those things are vital. I mean, this isn't... We're not a secular society. We come from heaven to learn heavenly ways. Yeah. What about the 24 elders? I was doing some pondering about them in the book of the Revelation today. A thought came to me. Maybe the Lord, I think it is. I've often wondered about them. There's all sorts of theories. Of course, over the last couple of 3 years, I've done a lot of work in the book of the Revelation, but my thinking moved for the first time today toward the realization that God has a heavenly kingdom. I never thought about it before, but possibly before He ever made an earthly one, He had a heavenly one. And He created these beings to sit round Him. And so I say, administer His heavenly kingdom. The heavenly kingdom that's full of who knows what. Living creatures like seraphim and cherubim. We know about four of them. And you know what I'm saying? Angels? Yes, but what other beings? Heavenly kingdom with which God surrounded Himself. And He just created these beings in His grace, His goodness, to administer. And you know what they all look like, don't you? White hair, they seem to be. Well, they've certainly got white robes on. And they've all got thrones. Boy, do they know how to worship. And of course their worship is down on their knees with their crowns. Now, you know, I'll have to stop, but I hope what I've said is helpful to root things. Now, O Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes? Oh, in your churches, Lord. You see, we're in the baby stage. You know, we're just learners, aren't we? But as it is in heaven, so on earth. A church is an opportunity where God can have on the earth some government like He's got in heaven, full of wisdom, full of restfulness, the elders sitting on their throne, full of worshipping heart, full of the consciousness of Him on the throne. Yes? Oh, enjoy the Lord's grace, living springs, and rejoice that the springs are flowing. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. And that river grows trees of righteousness. It is the river of grace that takes concrete forms in varied, gifted people. Unnoticed and noticed, prominent and not so prominent, but all vital to the good of the whole. You're all in this. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for I thank you myself, Lord, for having to reconsider these matters myself and being freshly instructed myself. Lord, your word is most precious. Your ways, Lord, are wonderful ways. They witness with our hearts. There's a real resonation within us as we consider these things. Lord, there's mystery in this and wonder, but it's also very practical. We thank you that grace is flowing like a river. Thank you it never dries up. Thank you that your grace takes concrete forms. Thank you that you want to clothe yourself with us. Thank you that all the church needs you facilitate by your grace. Wonderful that, Lord, that you'll always give when we ask what's required. Hallelujah. It's wonderful, Lord. Take your people on here, Father, we pray. Take your people on, add to your people. Draw in kindred hearts that are hungry and thirsty. Lord, let your grace so work to that there shall be more and more people of good report and full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Let there be those who are more giving themselves to the Word, Lord. And so go on with us all. May the latter years be much brighter and better than the former. Lord, may the glory of the latter house exceed that of the former. Oh, Father, hallelujah, Lord. Surely this is your will. Lord, we thank you that you've entrusted us with treasure. Bless you. We thank you, Father. I pray for my brothers and sisters as they move on forward in various processes in the church here. Lord, you're the head in the midst. May their ear hear you more than they've ever heard you. May their eyes see you more than they've ever seen you. May they enjoy your presence more than they've ever known you. Hallelujah. And so bless your church. In Jesus' name. Amen.